Our text this evening is found in Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What would you think of the words "hold fast" if you were put on a ship that was passing through a very turbulent storm? Most of us have not seen such things, though we have heard hair-raising stories of them. But a storm where the sea emerges out of the depths like mountains. A storm where the ship is tossed like a toy boat to and fro, side to side and upward and downward, threatened with being toppled and drowned. In such a context, if the captain of the ship were to cry out, "Hold on," that would mean something very significant to you, recognizing how dependent your life would be upon that command. Well, the Christian and the Christian's life is in many ways a passage through turbulent waters. Our life from birth to death, our time in this world en route to glory for God's people is like a turbulent storm. And we know the ups and downs, and at times the foreboding threats that we face in that context. And it's no wonder that the Lord, who is the captain of our salvation, issues to us the call to hold on, to hold fast. And in the passage before us, in particular, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. Our very life depends upon it. And so we have in these brief words in verse 14, we have both a mandate as well as the motivation that accompanies it. We have both a call and we have the comfort that God provides to accompany that call. So we'll look at two things this evening with the Lord's help. The first thing is the believer's profession. First of all, the believer's profession. Let us hold fast our profession. Now, this word profession in this particular passage, in this context, is not something that is merely outward. After all, the Lord tells us that we can draw nigh to Him with our lips while our hearts are far from Him. It's not merely empty words, which can be easy enough to speak, right? That would be holding fast to a fistful of air, which would obviously slip through your grasp. It's not just saying something and then perhaps even sitting down at the Lord's table as a result. But it is rather talking about a true profession, a saving profession of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the kind of thing that is referred to elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, in Jesus' own words in Matthew 10, verse 32, where Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." Similar to what the Apostle Paul says, for example, in Romans 10, you'll remember those words where we read in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now this profession, rather than being merely words, is something that indeed produces fruitfulness. It is borne out. It is evidenced in the transformation of the life of the one who is looking away to the Lord Jesus as a Savior. It's, of course, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No one has ever rendered a true saving profession of the Lord Jesus Christ without the initiating work of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, it results in the fruit of transformation. The Lord who has given a new heart to his people, the Lord who has granted the gift of saving faith and who has brought the sinner into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who has given his own Holy Spirit to indwell the hearts of his people, brings forth the fruit of the ministry of that Spirit. Paul speaks of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1. And he speaks about how the Word of God had come to them, how they had received it by faith, and how they had turned to the Lord. It says, "And they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." There was a change that God brought about. This is evidenced in the life of every single Christian. It's evidenced in all the accounts that are given to us in Scripture itself. You think of the work of God as it is brought to pass in the life of the Apostle Paul. Well, what transformation that bore. But you think as well of Jesus in his own earthly ministry. So for example, Mark chapter 5, we have the one who is possessed of a legion of devils, and all of the terrible circumstances that surround that. And the Lord comes and does a work, right? The Lord casts out these demons and saves this poor afflicted soul. And what do we read? We read in verse 15, "And they come to Jesus," these are the people from the city, "and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." They could see there's something here that has taken place, something amazing that has taken place. And it wasn't something kept secret. That work in the soul of this man produced in him the desire to profess, to bear testimony and witness, to indeed publish the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go just a few verses later to verse 20. "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." So he's publishing it publicly, right? Those who have the saving change and a profession of sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can't remain silent. There's no mute Christian in terms of their attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak what they have seen and what they have heard. They can say, "Come, you who fear the Lord, and let me tell you what great things God hath done for me." Right? This is the song, the theme of the Christian. So this is the believer's profession. Now the unbeliever who makes no pretense of profession in Christ, the worldling, never experiences the trials that come with such a profession. So the worldling, of course, is not sifted and is not vexed by the enemies that God's people face. Why is that? Because the enemies of God's people are not the worldling's enemies, but the worldling's friends. And, you know, those who are joining with them. And so the worldling, the unbeliever, is going to receive very little attention from the devil, After all, his father is the devil. He belongs to the devil's kingdom and the devil's household, and therefore bears no threat to his kingdom. There's not going to be great hostility that comes from the world, because they're conformed to the world. They have the same mind as the world, speak the same language as the world, pursue the same ambitions as the world. And so these are not foes, these are friends. But for the Christian, it's quite different. The Christian has to hold fast to his or her profession because they are faced with tremendous obstacle and tremendous opposition. Satan himself opposes the Christian. Satan plies his strength and sharpens his fiery darts to target the Christian, sets his snares, and seeks to tempt and to ensnare the Lord's people. He's cunning, and he's also persistent, violent in his assaults against the Lord's people. The same thing could be said, of course, of the world. The world torments the Christian. The world holds the Christian with reproach. The world will make accusations and scoff and likewise. And if that's not bad enough, the Christian has an enemy within. There is indwelling sin. And indwelling sin rises to threaten the safety and the spiritual well-being of the Christian. And pride raises its ugly head. And temptations to unbelief and all of the other sins that assault us from within our own bosom. So the Christian is facing opposition. The context of hold fast our profession, like in the opening illustration, is that of being placed in turbulent circumstances, a tumultuous storm where there are great threats and things that that could topple us. And so it is in that context that we're told to hold fast our profession, to hold fast, right? There's tenacity, there's perseverance, there's resistance, right? There is a clinging to Christ and to the gospel and to God's word and to all that he has given to us. There is a clinging to it so that our hands and hearts are unwilling to part with it at any cost. The Apostle Paul speaks of his own experience. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians 9, he often talks about his own sense of weakness. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, he's using this illustration of a runner, of those who are competing for a prize. And he comes to the end of that chapter, and he's speaking about the vigilance that he applies to his own life, even we might say severity. He says in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." When you think of the words that he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we actually could give a whole list of these sorts of texts, but he says in verse 19, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Right? So there's biblical language that incorporates the ideas, the pictures that we're describing here. There's a risk for the Christian. There's a risk of spiritual declension. There's a risk of the sense of sin becoming cool. So there's a risk of sin rather than being abhorrent, rather than the habitual and regular experience of the conviction of sin, the Christian becoming comfortable and cool to such things. Humility subsides. There's less prostration before the Lord. Faith itself is weakened, and the exercise of faith in Christ on a daily basis. And we have Christ set before us, and he is viewed with less luster and less precious to us than on previous occasions. We're lukewarm to use John's description of the Laodiceans. And there's carnality that then creeps in, and worldliness has its lure, and spiritual mindedness decreases, and with it, of course, spiritual conversation subsides, and there is declension, spiritual backwardness, which is taking place. I mean, the whole book of Hebrews is a warning against these threats. It's a call, a clarion call to faith, and a warning against the failure to persevere before the Lord. This means that we have to be growing. I mean, the believer's profession produces the pursuits of growth. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked," another warning, "fall from your own steadfastness," the opposite of holding fast. And then he gives us the remedy. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Right? A tree that is growing is a tree that is strong and a tree that is able to withstand the storms. So we're told something about the believer's profession. The Christian is not to yield or give up his crown, but rather, let us hold fast our profession. So that's the mandate, that's the call. But we also have motivation, we also have comfort or consolation that accompanies this mandate, and it's found in the first part of the verse. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And so secondly, we have the believer's priest. So first of all, the believer's profession. Secondly, the believer's priest. Now, children, I trust you realize we speak about our priest or our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you realize that if there was no sin, there would be no need for the priesthood or for the functions, at least as we have them, of a priest. So, for example, you go back to the Garden of Eden, there's Adam. Adam had full and immediate access into the direct presence of God himself. There was no veil that separated him from the presence. There was no sacrifice that was necessary as a preliminary for him to come into God's presence. There was no atonement that was required for such. He walked in the cool of the day in the presence of the Lord. Likewise with the angels, right? The angels have no sacrifice for them and no sin, obviously. They're unfallen, and therefore none of the functions of the priesthood in that sense for them. But sin makes a difference. I mean, sin makes all the difference. Sin and the entrance of sin into the world at the fall cuts man off from access to God. He is barred entry. He has no ability to be going boldly into the presence of God. Indeed, he is driven out of the garden, and he is driven out of the presence of God. And that would have been the permanent lot of mankind had God not sovereignly and graciously intervened. What was then necessary in the presence of sin was a sacrifice. It was necessary for there to be a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice, and there had to be one to offer the sacrifice, which is the priest. Both had to be provided, and they had to be provided from the Lord himself. To try to enter the presence of God without the atoning sacrifice and without a perfect priest to offer that sacrifice would be to run into a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And to seek or to press or to pursue or to seek to obtain access into his presence without the saving means that he's provided in the gospel is to run headlong into a consuming fire. fire. And so we have the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of in our passage. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is a merciful and a faithful high priest. He is, as you well know, the only and the altogether glorious high priest of God's people. But he's also the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice, the offering that is made as an atonement to bring salvation to his people, and he is the priest that offers the sacrifice. So he, once for all, offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is, of course, the Lord our righteousness. He alone is without spot. He alone is able to clothe his people in the white robes of his own righteousness. His blood alone is efficacious to cleanse every spot of defilement and to purge all of the filthiness of the sins of God's own people. Christ is our high priest. You notice the language here, the connection with sin in terms of syntax within verse 14. It says, seeing then, hold fast. Seeing then, hold fast. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, let us hold fast our profession. It is because of Christ and his priestly ministry that the Christian does not despair. I mean, the raw mandate to hold fast our profession would be overwhelming, right? It would be impossible. It would be a point of significant despair, but not so, having a great high priest. He is great because he's passed into the heavens, and he's great because he is Jesus, the Son of God. He is the Son of God, right? None greater. Aaron served as a type. He served as a pointer. He served as a shadow and a picture of all that was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ alone is the Son of God. And he alone, unlike Aaron, who had to offer sacrifices for himself as well as the people, he alone is unstained and without blemish. He alone is the one equal with God himself, because he is the Son of God. And he is Jesus. He is Jehovah Saves. He is the one who has come. And the blood of goats and bulls would be utterly worthless in and of themselves. I mean, what does the blood of a bull or a goat have inherent ability to appease the eternal wrath of a righteous God? I mean, what merit is there in that by itself? But it is, of course, an appointed ordinance that pointed and pictured something far greater, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has finally and fully satisfied divine justice and reconciled his people unto himself. He's entered into the heavens, the passage says. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. And this is a demonstration that his work is finished and that his work is accepted, and that therefore his entrance into the Holy of Holies, his entrance into the holy place, into the presence of God, secures access for his people. His people, therefore, are able to have access in him and through him and through his mediation into the presence of God. He's an advocate. He's in the heavens as the advocate of his people. Which means that, Christian, your name is being borne before the throne of God in the prayers and intercessions of Jesus Christ. Your name is, as it were, inscribed on the breastplate worn by the Savior before the all-seeing eye of God. Our high priest is in the heavens because he has secured all that is necessary for our complete salvation from beginning to end. But that's not all. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, who is Jesus, the Son of God, which means that we have a sympathetic high priest, a high priest who has compassion, a high priest who is described in the next verse like this: "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Or at the end of chapter 12 and verse 18: "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." No, the high priest that now mediates and intercedes for us in the heavens is one that has abundant sympathy for his people in the midst of their warfares, in the midst of their turbulent passage through a hostile world. We have one touched with our infirmities, one tempted in all points, not a few, not some, not most, but tempted in all points as we have been, yet without sin. That means that Jesus knows the bodily trials that his people face. He knows in like kind all of the various categories, if you will, of the results of a bodily affliction. Christ has sympathy for these. He knows the mental anguish. It comes in all of its various forms: the betrayal and denial and the loss of loved ones and all of the various forms of mental anguish. The Savior has entered into all of these and looks upon them not from a distance, but with intimate familiarity and compassion. He knows about soul agony. Indeed, he knows the depths of soul agony that we could never touch, never ourselves plummet. He has seen and experienced the worst, the most ferocious soul of soul agonies. So we have a sympathetic and a compassionate high priest. The Christian is told, hold fast our profession. It is only because, seeing then that we have such a great high priest. This is the consolation. This is the motivation. This is the source of help. We come in prayer, as you see at the end of this chapter in verse 16. And we come in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Which is to say that we come self-consciously in our time of help, in our need for mercy and grace. We come in and through his mediation. So we appear before the presence of God. It is not with our own inherent worth or merit. Indeed, we abandon all such. We come into the presence of God in prayer, and we say, as it were, before the presence of the all-seeing and just God, we have an advocate. We have a mediator. We have an intercessor. We have a high priest. And we are coming in his name. And we are coming consciously dependent upon his ministry, pleading that the Lord would receive and will receive all that is offered through his work and labor as acceptable in his sight, and grants indeed abundantly, sometimes above and beyond all that we ask or think, for Jesus' sake. It is Christ who upholds his people. It is Christ who, not only in his sacrifice, but in his ongoing priestly labor, sustains us in the context of our sense of the misery of sin, sustains us in the context of our looking away with ongoing faith to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, sustains us in all of the expressions of our gratitude and love for what he has done. It is Christ as our priest who is sustaining and strengthening us all the way, so that we discover in holding fast our profession that it is a consequence of Christ holding fast to us. Christ upholds you, Christian. Therefore, you hold fast your profession. The two must be always held together. Our earthly pilgrimage has many, 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 many trials and difficulties. There is a turbulent storm from beginning to end. But the captain of our salvation has promised to keep us, to keep us all the way through, and calls us, therefore, to keep that good thing that he has entrusted to us, to keep the faith, and to hold fast our profession by his grace. May God enable us to do so. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, what a gracious and glorious God to give us such a high priest as this, our Lord Jesus Christ, who with sympathy and compassion intercedes for us. O Lord, we would dare not come in prayer in our own name, leaning upon our own strength, our own merits, our own spiritual experience. Lord, we would abandon all these things in order to lean heavily upon our beloved. And we plead his merits and ask that you would receive as a sweet-smelling savor all of our cries for help, our cries for mercy, our cries for the need of grace, that we would receive this and far more through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of God. Lord, grant that your people would hold fast their profession, looking away to the one who has entered into the heavens for us. For we ask it in his name. Amen.